So wouldn't it be really helpful and wouldn't it be really great if we had a manual that was provided for life, that God gave to us, an owner's manual that came with the world, or instructions that we would have for life? We would expect these instructions to tell us where we came from, why we're here, and where we are going. It would instruct us about what's on the other side of death, or on the other side of life. Is there life after life? Is there life after death? We would want to know what brings purpose to life and what makes life meaningful, and is there any such thing? And how do we understand the world, and how do we understand suffering? Why is there suffering in this world in which you and I live? We would expect that this manual would guide us through how we make those really major decisions in our life, decisions about dating and those kinds of relationships, decisions about marriage partners, how to live in a marriage relationship, and how to raise children. We would expect this manual to tell us how to conduct ourselves in the marketplace and in the thought process of the world and culture in which we live. How do we live as an employee? How do we live as a supervisor? How do we conduct ourselves as a business owner? Most importantly, it would tell us whether or not there's such a thing as God. Is there such a thing as God? Does God exist? If there is a God, what can we know about Him? How can we relate to Him? Does He care about us? Has He just sort of forgotten about us? Well, I've got great news for you, and you probably already figured it out, that we have been given an instruction manual that came with life. This instructs us about the most important aspects of life. It is something that's been passed down through the centuries. In fact, there are individuals who have died in order that you and I might have a book written in our language so that we can understand these principles and these life things. They've died as martyrs. This manual, when properly read and applied by the Holy Spirit of God, has brought social change to many parts of the world. It is responsible for helping to end slavery in a number of the countries because there was a realization that every single one of us are made in the image of God. It has brought about better treatment of women in many, many countries because, again, there's no distinction. We are before God as men and women in front of God. It has brought about social justice. It has made individuals willing to serve in cities and in countries that are plagued by great sickness, and they haven't fled because there are individuals who knew what it meant to serve in the name of Jesus. This manual gives to us great instruction. And of course, you know I'm referring to the Bible that we have for us, and it's often referred to as the Holy Scriptures or the sacred writings. And it's a privilege that you and I hold in our hands this morning that we have a copy of this manual that God has preserved for us. And so what I've given to you, it addresses those issues. Some of you might be thinking that's great hype or somehow that's false advertising. I can assure you I've barely scratched the surface. So I invite you, we're going to take a look at it ourselves. Take a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 16 and 17 primarily this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you wish to follow along in a pew Bible, it's page 1192 that you have in your hands. There are three questions that I want us to ask and to answer this morning. The first question is, how do we know that it's credible? How do we know that the Bible is credible? And I address that in a very special way for those of you who are in high school and those of you who are in college, or those of you who have friends who are out there and come back from college as you find yourself involved in work, and they're asking questions because there have been these issues that have been raised, but they've not been addressed. And so, is the Bible credible? I'm not going to go into great detail, but I trust it'll be helpful for you. The second question is, so how do I apply it? If this is the owner's manual that God has given to us in this world, how do I apply it to my life? And then thirdly, what is the result? What can I expect to see as a result of that? So let's move through this together, looking together. First of all, how do we know that it's credible? And we read in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we read this first part of verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable. So in other words, what we understand is that the scriptures that are given to us are God-inspired. That is, they are God-breathed. That's the fancy word that's translated inspired for you. In other words, that God is the source of what you and I have. That God used human beings to record for us his truth and his word. that God motivated them to give to us his truth. Sometimes we read, you know, God dictated. The word of the Lord came unto me saying. Sometimes it appeared in a dream. Sometimes it appeared in a vision. Sometimes we're not told exactly how it happened, but God gave his truth to these authors who wrote it down. These were not individuals who are just godly individuals who happen to have an inspired thought. The inspiration is what comes from God. It's not so much in the individual, though, that God superintended the process so that we don't have errors in front of us. And so God is the one who is behind this. He is the one who has made it possible. We read, for example, Scripture is inspired and inerrant in its words. That's verbal plenary. Again, I don't want you to think we're going to get stuck in the weeds, but this is really important for our day because there are those, if you go into a particular college class or high school class, that are faith buster type classes where there will be individuals who will ask you questions in comparative religions and say, these are the reasons you cannot believe the Bible. And they'll give to you just one side of the story. They'll cherry pick the questions. And so what we need to understand is when we consider the Bible that it is inerrant in its words. And what I mean by that, in the original autographs or the original writings, that God chose that when the words that were given to the writers that God inspired to write his truth, to superintend it, he inspired the very words, not just the principles and not just the context. Now you say, well, we don't have the original autographs. That is absolutely true. We do not have the original copy of 2 Timothy that Paul writes to Timothy. You say, well, wouldn't that be nice to have that? Well, in some ways, yes, it would be, but I think God... Okay, that's an understatement. God does know, not just I think God knows. God knows human nature, and that is that we have a real tendency to venerate and to elevate certain things above him, right? And so if we had the original autograph, the original writing, the original letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, guess what? We would have it in some glass case someplace, and you could come and kiss the glass case if you wanted to. We just have that tendency. And so what God has done is he has seen to it that we don't have the original letter. I think kind of like why we don't have the original Ark of the Covenant, even though you've perhaps seen some of the movies about it, but we don't have the original Ark of the Covenant because, again, we would worship this Ark instead of the God that it leads us to. So we have the very words, verbal plenary, the words themselves were inspired by God because words teach something. We communicate to each other in words, and precision is very, very important. Scripture is also inspired and inerrant in everything that it teaches and reports. There are those who would say, well, you know, I think the Bible is very helpful and it's inspired when it talks to us about religion and relationship to God. But it doesn't get history right, and it doesn't get science right, and it doesn't get psychology right. And no. Everything that the Bible addresses, it gets right. Say, well, you know, I understand in history that, you know, there's the Exodus that happened way back there, and we don't have a lot of outside evidence that the Exodus happened. Well, just because we have a question about it doesn't mean that it isn't true. We think in terms of the events that happened at Jericho. Again, you need to go back and read the Old Testament story about that. But there were those who read the story. You know, they marched around the outside of the wall, and finally at the last time they blow the trumpets and the wall falls down. And individuals look at that and say, you know, that's pretty imaginative. How in the world would that have happened? And then the archaeologists are out digging in the dirt in the Middle East, and they're digging in at Jericho. And lo and behold, they look at these massive walls. And they see the destruction of these walls and they think, you know, that was just not something ordinary. We don't know what it was, but that was just not ordinary. Can I tell you what it was? God destroyed Jericho just exactly like he said. And so just because we don't have external evidence hard and fast doesn't mean it didn't happen. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we do have external evidence for. Christianity is credible. Faith is not believing in something that ain't true. There's a reason to believe. And so when the Bible gives to us geography and when it gives to us science, we can believe it. You notice it says it's profitable, it's beneficial, it's useful, it's productive, it's efficient. Let me back up for just a moment and hit something outside, and then we'll jump into the rest of the text. But I think this is, again, important for those of you who go to classes And those of you who have friends who come back from places where questions are raised, but you're not getting the answer. It's important for us to, they would say, for example, but you're using the Bible to justify the Bible, to prove the Bible. That's circular reasoning. No, it isn't. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 plus different authors. So it really is more a library. And so we have 40 different authors who are authenticating. It's not just one person said, I write this and so it's true. Yes, God gave it to individuals, but he works through the personalities of the individuals. That's why Paul writes different than Peter and Luke writes different than John and Jeremiah writes different than Ezekiel or Moses. God used their personality. So this is over an extended period of time. There would be those who say, well, you know, since we don't have the original, how can we know what the Bible says? Well, we have manuscripts. We have copies of copies of copies of copies. We have over 5,800 copies of New Testament books, plus a lot of external that are not even in the Greek language. We have said of Homer's Iliad, which was written 8th century B.C., much less than 2,000 copies. And yet we believe that we have what Homer wrote in his Iliad. Probably not something you read last night for your encouragement. We say, well, what about these manuscripts? There are variants in there. You know, just as you and I, if we copy things, they didn't have photocopiers. You just didn't take, okay, I'm going to photocopy 2 Timothy and we're going to send it out to all the churches. They had to copy it by hand. And so just as you know, some of the things that you copy by hand, it might be you put an and in and it should have been an or an it or something else like that. And so there are some variants. So what do we do with that? We have the core teachings of what the New Testament early church understood. Bart Ehrman, and I've referred to his name before, he doesn't believe what's in the Bible, but he would say to us as one who's outside saying, you know, I don't believe what the Bible says, but you've got the basic information of the Bible in your hands. What you and I hold is basically God's Word. Even though there are some very minuscule variants, it does not change any doctrine. Westcott and Hort, who are individuals who did literary criticism, Bible criticism, say what you and I hold in our hands is 99.9% of what the original authors wrote. So we don't have to pick up and say, well, I wonder if this is really what God said. Yeah, it's the core of what God said. And understand that. You'll come across some individuals who will say, but the early church didn't have a Bible for 400 years. Because it wasn't until a little bit later on some of the groups got together and the church got together and had this council. Very early on, the church had a Bible. In fact, when Paul writes, it was understood that Paul wrote in the name of the Lord. He wrote truth even in the first century. Irenaeus, who's an early church father, end of second century, about 170, 180 AD, said, we have the core of the New Testament. So early on, they had what they believed to be the Bible, the New Testament. We need to know that. Because you will go to a class, you will have somebody say to you, how do you know you got the Bible? You're believing in a fairy tale. That's archaic stuff from 2,000 years ago. They've cherry-picked the question. You and I have something that we hold within our hands that is God's word to you and me to equip us today. Say, well, what about the contradictions in the Bible? What contradictions? There's some things we are still wrestling with, but just because there's a difference doesn't mean it's a contradiction. For example, you read Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and there's a little bit of different account. And you say, well, so there's a contradiction. No, Genesis 1 is an overview. Genesis 2 takes it and says, let's break it down. What about the nativity of Jesus? You know, there seem to be two different genealogy lines. Yeah, one seems to be from Joseph and one appears to be from Mary. And just because there's a difference doesn't mean it's contradictory. Let me give you an example. For those of you guys who have been in the room for the birth of your first child, if we were to ask you and your wife to give an account of that, I am really assured that your account would be somewhat different. Some of you guys might say, for example, well, you know, I went in and it worked really well. She just kind of laid in the bed there for 18 hours. I mean, you know, TV's on, made some really funny noises from time to time, and, you know, seemed to be a little out of things every once in a while. And I went to one of those classes, you know, where you're supposed to be the instructor to teach them how to breathe. Do you remember those? Do they still do that Lamaze stuff today? You know, we went to them. Yeah, it didn't work. That's probably why. But we were on the cutting edge figuring out why it didn't work. You know? So when you're in this room and your wife gets, you know, those funny noises that she makes, what you're supposed to do is help her breathe. You know? And that's supposed to really help her. Can I tell you, I can assure you, my wife did not want nor need my help on how to breathe at that point in time. Now, she did not, she was not really antagonistic, and she didn't say any bad words. I don't know if she thought any or not, but I don't know. But if you were to ask me, now, I would not say it was easy. Please, I'll let the recording show that I did not say it was easy. Okay? But there's a difference in if you would go talk to my wife, she'd have just a little different insight into what took place because she really was the major part of what happened there, right? So just because there's a difference doesn't mean there's a contradiction. And there are those who say, well, the Bible says this here and it says this here, so there's a contradiction. No, difference. You go to watch a ball game, you're going to come away with different story because of how you look at the event. You'll see it differently as a coach. You'll see it differently if you're an official. You'll see it differently if you're one of the parents in the stands whose kid just isn't getting enough playing time because he's really a whole lot better than sitting on a bench. You know, all of those things. We look at the sciences. The sciences, the Bible does not contradict science. Well, you know, the Bible says, you know, the evolution that God created short, you know, it's only been young earth, but our real science says that it's been millions and billions of years. No, it's not contradictory. Those are both theories. No one was there at the very beginning. You listen to the science of the origin of the earth, and it would be time plus matter plus chance. That's what Darwin would tell us. Time plus matter plus chance. Now let's break that down for a little bit. Time, so if you throw enough time at something, that's going to solve a problem. Matter, where'd your matter come from? Is matter eternal? Most scientists would not say it's eternal. So then you say, well, where did that first protein come from that could you know, separate and grow? It's mathematically, it's impossible. Okay? So we've got a problem here. We don't have anything, and we're going to have something. We're just going to throw more time at it. Plus what? Chance. What is chance? Luck. So it's not contradictory, my friends. They're both faith statements. Either God did it and dealt with the human body, and it is amazing if you get into the function of the human body, just how incredible it is that it just could not have happened by chance. Remember, you got to have at least two of them evolving at the same time or you got a problem. Psychology and history, and we could go on. But you get the general idea. My point is that you have up in your hands something that is credible, that is God's manual to equip you for life. You don't have to wonder, is this God's truth? Second question we want to ask is, how do I apply it? How do I apply it? And we want to answer that by four statements. I would encourage you to write these down. These will be helpful for you in your own personal Bible study. These four dimensions are why God has given to us the Bible. Number one, it is profitable. Look at verse 16. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. It is profitable, first of all, for teaching what is true and what is right. And so when you come to a passage of Scripture and you start reading that passage of Scripture, you want to know, what is it teaching me? What is it telling me is true? We live in a world that is totally conflated. It has no idea from one day to the next what is truth. In fact, it tells us there is no such thing as truth. That is not what God says. That we have truth by which we can live our lives on a daily basis. It was good 2,000 years ago, and it is good for today. So we ask the question, this particular passage of Scripture, what instruction does it give me? We don't want to be ignorant about the world in which we live. Ignorance can be very dangerous, and it can be deadly. You probably have seen the pictures of the tragedy that happened on Southwest Flight 1380, right? And in those pictures, especially this one shows some of these individuals, they put on their oxygen masks. Did you catch what was wrong? They didn't have them on right. Where did they have them? Around their mouth. Where should they have been? Over their nose and their mouth. Why? Because they didn't listen to the flight attendant, because they've heard this so many times before that we're just... And so what happened? Well, he's got it around his mouth, so I'll do mine too down there. And it just doesn't... Fortunately, they drop quick enough and to deal with that. But it can be deadly. So God gives to us truth. Love verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. You, however... And remember, we've been there the past couple of weeks. In the preceding 13 verses, Paul challenges Timothy that there are 19 things you need to get rid of in your life. We're all born with them, and it takes the power of God to transform us, okay? And then he lists 9 of these characteristics in the following verses, but contrary to that, this is what you need to do. And therefore, it says, you, however, continue the things you've learned, become convinced of knowing from whom you've learned them. Continue in the things you have learned. That is why it is so critically and absolutely important for you as parents and grandparents to pass on to the next generation God's truth. If they seek to get it from our culture, it's not going to work. It's dangerous. And you become convinced of, make Christianity yours. You've heard it said that there are no grandchildren in God's family, and that's true, that every single one of us need to make a decision about Jesus Christ. And when we first start off, it's our parents' belief. We do it because they've taught us this and we've seen them model it in their lives. But at some point in time, you need to make Christianity and following Jesus your very own. You need to be convinced of the truth in your life. For some of you, it might happen in middle school. For some of you, it might happen in high school. For some of you, it may be in college. For some of you, it may be later on in life when you look at it and you begin to realize there is no other explanation. I am convinced of the biblical truth of Christianity, knowing from whom you've learned it. Verse 15, and that from a childhood. And we saw that that word meant from an embryo. That means at the very earliest time, God's truth was being taught by a godly grandmother and by a godly mother, and dad apparently was not a believer. So from the earliest time, you've heard this truth and gives you wisdom that does what? Don't miss verse last part of verse 15. Wisdom of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, the truth of Christianity leads us to Christ, salvation, and how to live for Him. So the first question. And how we apply it, it's what is true and what is right. It's for teaching. Second question is, what is not right? It's given to us for reproof. You see that again in verse 15, that God's word is given to us for reproof. What is wrong in our lives? It looks into the heart. Hebrews 4:12 says it's like a very, very sharp sword that cuts, or scalpel that cuts right to the very heart of things. And it gets to our heart when we read God's truth. That's the reason when we're not walking with God and we're kind of running from God, we don't open up God's word and we don't want to be with God's people gathered on a Sunday morning to hear truth, because we're running from truth and we don't want to hear it until there's something happens in our life to change it. Like the old aftershave commercial. I know you're going back. You got to look it up on YouTube. You know, thanks. I needed that. And that's what we need from biblical truth. Read a story of a little boy who had... Mom had made some grape jelly, and it was homemade and really enjoyable. And she put it up on a top shelf, and she told little John, he said, I don't want you to touch it. I need to run to the store. It's a couple things I need to get, but just leave it up there. And so it was up there for a while, and then you know how temptation goes, right? Don't touch. You know, what's the first thing that runs through our mind? We see don't touch. Don't touch wet paint. Wonder if it really is. Oh, yeah, it is. You know, I mean, those are the things. And so he wrestled with this, and so he finally decided he was going to help himself, shoved a chair over, got his grape jelly, put it back up, and got down just as mom was coming in the door, and wiped off his mouth, thought he was pretty home free on that. And she looked at little Johnny, she said, did you have any grape jelly? He said, no. She asked him again, did you have any grape jelly? Well, he looks at her belt and says, no. She asked him a third time, well, did you have any grape jelly? He said, no. He's now looking at her shoes. Johnny, did you have any grape jelly? And he said, no, dropped his head, looked down on his shirt, and there's grape jelly. You see, that's what God's word will do to us. You know, we think, first of all, you know, that's really good. I hope my wife or my husband's listening to that. Or I hope my neighbor's listening to that. I hope my kids are listening to that. And then it comes back to, you know, I need to listen to this. Is there omission? Are there certain things I'm not doing that God wants me to do? Or is there commission, things that I'm doing that God doesn't want me to do? Because it's not healthy for life. For teaching, for reproof, for correction. How to get right. You know, it's one thing to be shown that you're wrong, but then we need to know, how do we get right? And so God's word will give us that. It restores us. It straightens us out. It cleans us up. And then fourthly, for training in righteousness, how to stay right, how to stay in righteousness, how to stay walking before God. That regardless of any of our age and stage or race, that the biblical truth of Jesus Christ is applicable for us. It's amazing how up to date this book is in 2018, though we're reading from a portion that was written about 50 AD. Interesting. Regardless of race, I don't know if you saw this early part of April, that down at George Washington University, there was a seminar that was given, Why Christianity is White Privilege and White Religion. Now, first of all, do you realize the founder of Christianity was Jewish? That's kind of a place to start. But then do you really realize the heritage that is there? We have the privilege of watching Priscilla Shirer through a simulcast and allowing her to speak to us because her parents were individuals who taught her and her brother Tony God's truth. That Tony has a tremendous influence for Christ down in Texas. And his wife does too. And so as a result of that, we have something passed on, regardless of race. You go to the Pacific Rim and you find great churches that are following Jesus. They may not be super large, but they're making an impact in the communities for Jesus Christ. You want to talk about Christian privilege? Go to Iran or Iraq. And find yourself living in that culture where you are imprisoned for the cause of Jesus Christ, or you are marked for the cause of Jesus Christ. Talk to the families who have lost mom and dad who have been killed because they're followers of Jesus Christ. There is no Christian privilege. So it corrects us. It gives us instruction. You could read Shakespeare till you're blue in the face. Now, it may give you a good night's sleep for some of us. Those of you who are in drama enjoy it, that's fine. But it's nothing like reading the Bible. And God uses His Word to develop Christian character and discipline. That's what He's given to us. So the first question, how do we know it's credible? Because God's the author and there are reasons to believe. The second question is, so what are the benefits and how do we apply it? There are four areas that I would encourage you that when you go to a devotional time and read God's Word, that you would use those four. What is it that this passage teaches me? What is it that God needs to reprove and correct in my life? How do I get right? And then how do I continue to walk faithfully before God? Take a section of Scripture, maybe just four or five verses, and sit down with a passage of Scripture, maybe the Gospel of Mark. It's short. Start there and ask those four questions. Get yourself a notebook so that you can record what you are finding out. And spend some time. Grab your coffee or whatever your beverage you wish to use. Sit down and spend some time in God's Word, answering those four questions. Well, then what will it do? Verse 17. What if I do this, what will it do in my life? What is the result? Verse 17. So that, purpose clause. So that the man of God, and by the way, the word man there is anthropos, which means man or woman, so humankind, mankind, people. It's not just for men, it's men and ladies, men, young men, young ladies. So that the follower of Jesus may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, what I read for you there in that word is from New American Standard. There's some good translations. New American Standard is a good translation. NASB, New American Standard Bible. ESV, English Standard Version, is a good one. NIV, I like the older one a little bit better than the newer one, but nevertheless, find one you can read and understand. Now, I don't particularly care for New American Standard's translation so that the man or the person of God may be adequate. Because as language change, when I think of adequate, I think of C, maybe D, just enough to get by. That's not what this word means. It means so that you and I might be capable, that we might be proficient, that we might be mature. For each good work. So that you and I can be mature for what God has for us today. So that as we continue to study God's word tomorrow or a year from now, I will be more equipped for what God has for me then. And then as I continue to invest my time in God's word, I'm going to be more equipped even farther on. But I will be equipped for today if I'm learning from God's truth. It equips us for our daily events, for every good work. We think in terms all means everything out there. Better translation, each good one that God has for us. Equipped for every good work. Neat word, equipped. When I worked for my father-in-law in construction, and he had his construction truck, and he was equipped. When we would go out to a project, it was equipped. I would go, and we'd be involved in doing something, and he would say, if you go into the truck on the left-hand side, about halfway up, third shelf down, you will find this tool that I need for this particular piece, or you will find the fasteners for this particular thing. And one thing I learned very, very quickly is if you took it from there, you put it back there. But we were equipped. He went out on the job equipped. Those of you in construction, you go out on the job equipped for that particular project. Can you imagine a fire truck showing up at your door because you've got a chimney fire going and saying, oh, man, I left the hoses back at the fire station. We left our coats back at the fire. No, you weren't equipped. That God wants you and me to be equipped for life. And the way that we are that happens is by spending time in this book that has been providentially preserved down through the centuries so that you and I would have something by which we can guide our lives. So that you and I might be equipped for every good work. You see, we need the Bible because it's totally reliable and useful to equip us for all of life. You may be middle school, you may be high school, you may be college, you may be out in the workforce. You may be a young adult, you may be a young parent, you may be in the middle of life stuff. You may be in final quarter as some of us are moving in that direction. But no matter where we are, we equip ourselves through God's word. And I can assure you, from having had the privilege of parents who taught me God's truth, and yes, I had to become convinced of this for myself. This is not my parents' religion. This is mine. I own it. When I have submitted myself to the things of God and I have been equipped, it has gone well. Doesn't mean it's gone easy. It's gone well. And there's never been a fault in the direction. The fault has been in the one who's tried to apply that truth. And so I challenge us, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. The last part of verse 15 is absolutely critical and crucial. The Bible tells us, first of all, how to be right with God, that Jesus came in to deal with our sins and our failures and our shame before God and to give us a fresh start, to give us a fresh start. And so we become part of His family at an invitation. It's not through works. It's not through baptism. That's important. It's not through communion. That's important. Comes through the completed work of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in that alone. And then God has given us His truth through the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can invest our lives to maximum potential. We are equipped for life, friends. It covers all of the major challenges that we face. And so I want to challenge you as I challenge myself. Before the day is out, to sit down with God's truth, or let's go 24 hours. Let's go 24 hours, that before 24 hours is up, that you have sat down with God's truth, opened it up, maybe the Gospel of Mark. For those of you maybe new in the faith, you know, you start off in Genesis. You think maybe reading the Bible is what you do like a regular American reading. And you start off in Genesis and that's some interesting stuff. And then you Exodus, oh, that's some more interesting stuff. And then you hit Leviticus and you think, I'm starting to bog down a little bit. And then you hit Numbers and you think you're in quicksand because you don't have all of that to put together. Start in the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of the Gospels to see what it teaches you about Jesus and about walking with Jesus. And just read 4 or 5 verses. Do it by paragraph. Get a notebook and write it out. This is what I need to know to be taught. This is what I need to know to be reproved. This is what I need to know to correct life. You see, if we've been going down the wrong road, God desires to have us restored. And so he reproves and to walk in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, you're an awesome God who has given to us truth and you've preserved it. And it's come at a great cost to many who have walked with you, many who have given their lives, lost their lives because they chose to be followers of Jesus Christ and they chose to make this truth available in our language. Father, forgive us for so many times where it's just way too easy to pick up an electronic device and to get onto social media. Maybe just look at a newspaper or turn on the television and we miss the fact that we are not being equipped for life. So, Father, may we understand that you've given to us truth. This is the most valuable possession. The Bible is the most valuable possession that we own. Too often, we set it aside. It points